Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, our first time in Jackson, Tennessee. And I've been on the mission field in Cambodia since October of 2009, so about 13 and a half years. So went to Cambodia as a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America. I grew up in Illinois, in Greenfield, Illinois, of a town of about 1,100 people, and now I work in a village of about 1,100 people. Greenfield is about a five-hour drive from here. So we are blessed to be with you this morning. I think your church has been supporting us for a little over a year. We're involved in church planting work in Cambodia. My wife and I have translated the Shorter Catechism and Heidelberg Catechism most recently into Khmer, and we have a church plant in the village we work with and teach English as a second language and teach the Bible to students and high schoolers there as well. But let's turn our attention towards God's Word. The passages were already read. We'll focus on the passage from 2 Kings chapter 5. So will you join your hearts and pray with me, and then we'll look at God's Word together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, pray that you would help us to give attention to your Word, make us hungry and thirsty for your Word, satisfy our discontented hearts with your love, humble our arrogant spirits under your mighty hand, and make us poor in spirit so we can receive your Word and rely upon you. We pray all of this in Christ's name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in a country like Cambodia, where most people are poor, getting a lot of money is seen as a way to cure all your problems. Having status, position, and the right connections are the way to get most things done. Maybe you've encountered this type of thinking in your area too. I think it's common throughout the world, no matter where you are. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want it to remind us how God's kingdom works and the way that God cleanses us and saves us from our sin. So first, we'll look at Naaman. Naaman, the man in his condition. So Naaman is a powerful man. He's the commander of the army of Syria. He had great favor with the king and was known as a mighty man of valor. This is a man who has it all in the eyes of the world: position, connections, power, wealth. But he's not a worshiper of God, the true God of Israel. He does not know God, and he probably thinks the success that he has comes from his own hand, or maybe from the hands of the Syrian gods. But what we read is the Lord has given him victory. The covenant God of Israel stands behind the success of the Syrian general. God's providence is present in his life, even if he doesn't know it yet. But, and it's a big but, he has leprosy. It's this skin disease. And for an Israelite, Naaman has two strikes against him. If he was an Israelite, well, he's not. But he's a foreigner, and he's also a leper. He has to live outside the camp, out of the presence of God. Numbers chapter 12, verse 12 says, "The skin of lepers is as one dead." Job chapter 18, verse 13 says, speaking of leprosy, "It consumes the parts of your skin. The firstborn of death consumes his limbs." And it wasn't just an Israelite ceremonial law that would make him unclean and condemn him. An old Babylonian text from the time says that if a man has leprosy, he has been rejected by his God and has been rejected by mankind. Additionally, a Neo-Assyrian text from the time says a man with white and black spots on his skin has been cursed. So leprosy is a picture of sin. There's no cure for it. It spreads. It consumes you. It alienates you from God. Your sin puts you outside the camp and out of the presence of God and under God's curse. And like a leper, we as sinful people are living but dead, still physically alive but dead in our sins. Now, as we go on, we'll look at Naaman and his actions. I think his actions show us that he does not yet understand how cleansing works in God's kingdom. He does not yet understand how to receive salvation from God. Naaman, he heads off from Syria, and he takes off with a letter from the king of Syria to give to the king of Israel. You see, Naaman is a man with connections. In Cambodia, we say, Mien Ksai. It means you have this string to someone who is above you, who has more power, more money, and that's the way you often get things done. And in a country like Cambodia, if you don't have that, it can be very hard to get things done. So Naaman goes off with this letter from the king. But all this letter does is cause the king of Israel to be upset. The king of Israel thinks it's some trap or political mockery. Look at verse 7. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. And if you look at verse 3, the Israelite slave girl specifically says, Go to the prophet. But instead, he goes to the king. You see, he's probably used to riding into places and the mere threat of a raid of war will get many people and kings to give him what he wants. Political games and alliances are something that he understands. Naaman, the commander, and the king of Syria understand how to use your power and connections to get things done, to force your will upon people. But the cure he needs from his incurable disease can only come through the prophet of God, not the king in Israel. And the king in Israel, especially at this time, probably a godless king of Israel, is of no help in curing him from his leprosy. No help in giving him the cleansing that he needs. So when Elisha, the prophet, hears of the king's distress, he says, Send him to me. So Naaman and his horses and his chariots head off to Elisha's house. And apparently, Elisha did not have a course in Cambodian hospitality. Cambodians are known for their hospitality. Go to their home and they'll bring out some coconuts, sit you in the best chair, and make you feel as welcome in every way that they know how. No need to call in advance, just stop by whenever. But back to Naaman. Remember, he is an invited guest at this point. Elisha said, Send him to me. Come to my house. But he gets there, and he stands outside Elisha's door, waiting for him to come outside. And I can't imagine that Elisha's house is very big. It's probably an awkward situation. Here's Naaman and his chariots and his men standing outside his house, outside his door, and Elisha won't open the door. What is going on? This Elisha then sends him a messenger. He doesn't go out himself. And this makes Naaman angry. How dare this prophet not come out to me? Does he not know who I am? Does he not respect me? Verse 11 shows that he wants Elisha to come out and wave his hand over his infected skin and cure him, maybe much in the same way the pagan healers in Syria would have done. But Elisha won't go out. Why doesn't Elisha go out to meet him? I think it shows us that God does not show favoritism. We think the commander of the Syrian army is here, and he wants to be cured by God. Roll out the red carpet. Welcome him. But remember, God does not view people in the same way that we do. We should not be more excited to have somebody in a political position or the leader of the village come to our Bible study in the village more so than somebody who's from the poorest family in town. You see, the gospel shows no favoritism. Showing partiality is opposed to God's way of cleansing and God's way of salvation. You see, Naaman, how does he want to be treated? Naaman wants to be treated like the commander of the Syrian army. He wants to be treated like a man of valor, a man of position. But Elisha treats him like what? Like a leper. And how do you treat lepers? You treat them as unclean. Surely, COVID taught us about how this works in a very real way. Even if your best friend came over to your house and you knew they have COVID, you wouldn't open the door and invite them in and sit them down, right? You would have said, why don't you stay outside? We'll talk. I'll stay here. You stay away from me. So how's Naaman being related to by Elisha? Elisha is treating him as a leper, as a sinful person. And just like when someone had COVID, Naaman having leprosy, you don't go near them. So Elisha relates to him in this way. You see, he must be humbled. He must be humbled under the mighty hand of God to receive cleansing from God's prophet. And that brings us to the next point, that when we learn more about God's cleansing, we do not come to God on our own terms. We come to God on his terms. Elisha tells him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and has his flesh restored and be clean. But how does Naaman react to this? Naaman is disgusted. He says what? Aren't there rivers in Damascus that are better than all the waters in Israel? You see, the rivers in Damascus are formed by the melting snow off Mount Hebron. Fresh, cool, refreshing waters. The type of water you'd want to jump in. In Bible dictionaries, the Jordan is described as a winding, shallow river that is unappealing to the eye. Back in Cambodia, in the villages, most people will dig this little pond besides their house. And when it rains for about 5 months, it fills up with water. And then after that, you have the dry season for about 7 months. And at the end of the rainy season, no problem. The pond looks very appealing. But towards the end of the dry season, it's this little muddy pool with some algae and mud in it. And not exactly something that you would want to go hop down into. But not too far from us, we live in Kampot province, there's a river, and it's called Taktla, which means the clear water. And as the waters flow from the mountain, from this river called Takchu, and the water, Taktla, it means clear water. It's appealing, fresh, and cool, something you'd want to go swim in. And this is the same comparison that Naaman has. He's thinking, why would I want to bathe in this little mud hole? Why can't I go back home and bathe in some fresh, clear water instead? You see, he finds God's way, the prophet's method of cleansing, unappealing. When we drove from Illinois to Tennessee, we crossed over the Mississippi, drove through Missouri, and then crossed back over the Mississippi. And what do they call it? The mighty Mississippi, the muddy Mississippi. It's not something you want to go swim in, right? You know, he finds the prophet's method of cleansing unappealing. Maybe, shall we say, foolish. He's upset, insulted. This guy won't meet me in person, and now he wants me to bathe in his muddy little river. Does he not know who I am? But you see, God's method of cleansing, we come to him on his terms, not ours. Notice, God's way of cleansing is narrow. Adjustment by man cannot be tolerated. There is only one way to be cleansed, and it's God's way. Only one way to be saved, and it's God's way. That is offensive to Naaman, and it's often offensive to man. We must bow before God's ways and accept them. Naaman did not have the right to offer adjustments to God's instructions, and neither do we. Naaman couldn't pick and choose what he would do. Either he could accept it, or he could leave. And he almost left, because he thinks it's foolishness. The same thing that people say about the gospel today and throughout the ages. And neither can we adjust the gospel. When we come to be saved, we must submit to God's word and his way of salvation fully. Remember, the path is narrow. There is only one way of salvation. In verse 14, what does it say? He dipped in the waters of the Jordan 7 times, according to the word of the man of God. He followed it completely, according to the word of the man of God. And next we learn that pride has no place in accepting God's salvation. You see, Naaman is offended by Elisha and offended by what he has to do. And verse 12 says that he turned away in rage. He's ready to head home, still a leper. That is better than accepting this foolish way of salvation. But his servants reason with him to simply follow the simple instructions of the prophet and be cleansed. Notice who he listens to. He listens to his servants. And why is he in Israel in the first place? Because he listened to a slave girl. You see, the great commander of the Syrian army has been humbled. Salvation is not for the proud, it is for the humble. Those who say, I cannot save myself, only you, God, can save me. Your salvation is better than my own ideas, and not only better, it's the only way to be saved. He listens to his servants, he listens to this slave girl, and the proud man, the powerful man, has to listen to those who are in lower positions than himself. Further, we see that God's cleansing is free. God's salvation costs nothing. The NIV Bible translates verse 13 like this. Naaman's servants went to him and said, Father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? The Bible translations vary a bit in how they translate it. But if you go with the NIV translation, then Naaman is offended because Elijah did not ask him to do some great feat to obtain the cure for leprosy. You see, give me something to do, and I'll do it, and then cure me. Let me show you how I deserve to be cured from leprosy. Let me earn my cure. But a cure, a salvation, a cleansing that is free, he doesn't want to accept. What he wants is an opportunity to prove himself, to show how mighty and powerful he is, and then in return, Elisha can cure him. But that's not how it works. Remember in verse 5, what does he bring with him? He brings with him silver and gold. The equivalent would be about 750 pounds of silver, 151 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of very expensive clothing. The ESV Study Bible says the value is the equivalent to the annual wages of 600 workers. The annual wages of 600 workers. What did he do? He left Syria and he set off to Israel. And what did he have in mind? When I get to Israel, I'll buy my cure. Whatever the cost, money is not the problem. I'll pay for it. But a cure that is free, he didn't understand. A salvation that is free is hard to accept. He offers a gift to Elisha, and Elisha, the prophet of God, refuses it. I know later on in the passage, the servant will run after him. But Elisha, the prophet of God, refuses it. And why? He doesn't want to risk confusing Naaman. The cleansing he has received is free. Salvation in God's kingdom is free. Further, we see that God's cleansing brings new life. His flesh has been restored now, and it is like that of a little child's. His flesh has been reborn. Much like God's salvation brings new birth. We don't get new skin. The older we get, maybe we wish we got new skin, but we don't. We get something better. We get a new heart. Gone is the heart of stone, and we have a heart of flesh that believes in him and receives his word with joy. And now lastly, we'll look at a few points about the slave girl. I think she teaches us how to serve. She's an Israelite. She's been captured by the Syrians, who are enemies of the Israelites. Think about it. She used to play and study, and now she works as a slave in Naaman's household. Maybe she was about the age of some of the kids here today. She was raised to know the true God. She knew that the God of Israel was all-powerful and able to heal and save. And one day, her whole world was turned upside down. This time, the raiders came not to a village around her, but to her village. And she's ripped away from her family and taken into Naaman's household to serve there. She has every reason to be bitter and filled with hatred for Naaman and his wife. If you were in her position, ripped away from your family, forced to work as a slave, who knows, maybe she even saw the raiders kill some members of her family. But how would you feel if you were in her position? You know, we don't even know her name. She's referred to throughout the passage as the slave girl. Why? Because the names of slaves aren't important, right? She's a nobody, but isn't that exactly who God uses in his kingdom to serve him and to spread his salvation and his power? But as she works in Naaman's household, she sees that her master has leprosy, fatal disease, a deadly disease. incurable disease. If you or I were this Hebrew slave girl, how would you have reacted? I think I probably would have thought, good, this enemy of God's people, this man who destroyed my life, he's finally getting what he deserves. And when he dies, maybe I can go back home. But that's not how she looks upon him. She has pity on him. She has mercy on a man who should be her enemy. In the New Testament passage that I read, that was read from Luke chapter 4, what makes the crowd angry at Jesus? That God healed a Syrian commander instead of an Israelite leper. They knew you hurt those who hurt you, and the last person you show mercy on is an enemy, especially the Syrian commander. But that is not the way it works in God's kingdom. She knows that God is not only God of Israel, but that God is God of the whole world, of every country, of every people. And she knows that God alone is the only hope of salvation and cleansing, even for this Syrian commander who has hurt her. And as we think about it, why else in the passage that was read in Luke, why else do the people get angry? At first, when Jesus reads the scripture and explains the scripture, they're happy. But then, when he brings up the examples of Naaman and the widow, he says what? They were not Israelites. And at the point of hearing that they're not Israelites, the people that day understand that what Jesus is coming to do is not just for their town, not just for their country, not just for the Israelites, but God's kingdom that Jesus is bringing a salvation that will spread to the ends of the earth. And they're fine as long as Jesus heals and brings his power of salvation to their town and their country. But beyond that, it makes them angry. And when he talks about the Syrian, Naaman the Syrian, they want no part of that. And I think it also reminds us, often we think, well, as long as God brings salvation to me and my family, as long as God works in my church, that is what's important. And even for myself, as we work in the village and as we work on a team, it's easy to be what? Self-centered and think, as long as God blesses my family, as long as God brings his salvation and works in my church, that's wonderful. But it's a reminder that God not only works here or there, but God is a God of the whole world, not just in your church and not just in my church, but he wants his salvation to spread to the ends of the earth. And for myself, it's easy for me to think, well, as long as God works in my life, in my ministry, and one way that we are able to move beyond that and that God wants us as people who know him and as churches who want to serve him is to give to missions, right? Even for myself, I give to other missionaries. It's a reminder that God not only wants to work in Cambodia, not only in the U.S., but God wants to work in nations and countries and peoples throughout the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what made the people in that synagogue angry that day at Jesus. But that's a reminder to us that our church is not only for Jackson, Tennessee or Ankashe Village in Cambodia, but God's gospel is to spread throughout the ends of the earth. And part of the mission of the church is to send people and to give and to pray for that gospel to go forth. So back to this slave girl. She has this clear understanding that only her God can bring salvation and power and cleansing. You know, we should never doubt the importance of teaching our children God's word. This young girl has a firm grasp on the fundamentals of God's word. She knows that God is powerful. Not only that, she's able to trust God and live for him in spite of her circumstances. So at her recommendation, Naaman went off to Israel to find a cure. I think this Israelite slave girl is an example of how Cambodian Christians can faithfully witness despite only being about 1% of the population. And I also think it's an example of how you can witness and faithfully serve God here as society here becomes more opposed to God. It's not the first time that the people of God have had to live in a situation like that. She shows love to her enemy. She's faithful to God in a pagan household. Naaman may be a powerful and rich man, intimidating for her and for us to approach, but she sees him for who he is. He's a sick man, a sinful man in need of a Savior. And that's how we need to see the people around us. Look at them in light of their spiritual condition. Also, she knows that she herself cannot fix his problem. She directs him to who? She directs him to the prophet of Israel, who represented Jesus, the greater prophet. In our serving, we must remember that we can't heal people. We witness, we proclaim, we love. But ultimately, we point them to the Savior who can heal and cleanse them of their sins and give them salvation. So I'll conclude with this quote by one author who wrote on this passage, Raymond Dillard, and he writes this: "Wash in the Jordan and be cured of leprosy. What a preposterous idea. I can't think of anything more ridiculous." Well, maybe one thing is more ridiculous. The idea that putting your faith in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago can give you a renewed life now. Forgiveness from sin, regeneration from the dead, and eternal life. God's promises always require faith. They always look foolish, improbable, unbelievable, unlikely, impossible. But God's seemingly foolish commands, when believed, become the power of God to salvation, not only for Naaman, but for us and all who believe throughout the world. Let us pray.